and I've got the pulpit. I truly believe that we are in the end of the end times. I think we have been lulled asleep by a lot of deception, a lot of things. And I think we begin to major in the minor things, and we are hearing so much teaching about how to get our lives together and how we can be better and how we can be successful and how we can gain this and so forth, and we're losing sight of what the Word says to encourage each other with this hope. What is that hope? The great appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe he's coming very soon. On Wednesday nights, I'm not trying to, you know, I just want to let you know what's going on. We don't have a whole lot of room for you anyway, but you can show up if you want to. We encourage you to be here. But we're doing a study through the book of Revelation, but beginning this week, I'll be sharing something from current events that has to do with Bible prophecy right before we get in the book of Revelation. Just a short thing, and sometimes I'll do that on Sunday mornings because there's just so many things happening, and they're happening so rapidly. I want us aware of those things. We'll be talking about things from, we'll even be dealing with where is the United States in Bible prophecy. We'll talk about Israel, things that are happening there because that is truly God's timepiece. So much happening in the revived Roman Empire. The Gog-Magog War, what is that all about? I want to explain that through current events as we're going through. Apostate Christianity, I want to tell you, that is so prevalent. And, you know, as we see things in the news media about that, we'll be sharing that. The increase in knowledge and new technologies. And we all know how rapidly technology is changing. You know, you buy a new computer or a cell phone or a PDA or something today. Tomorrow you want a new one because it's already outdated. You know, it's incredible. We're talking about those things in relation to the soon return of Jesus Christ, and we'll be looking at Christianity and worldviews and issues and so forth. So I encourage you to stop by and be with us on Wednesday nights or pick up the CDs if you can't make it or whatever, because I think it is absolutely essential that we understand these things. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. As we are going through the book of Acts together on Sunday mornings. Last week we left off with right at the beginning of the second missionary journey. They'd completed the first missionary journey, and now they're about to begin the second missionary journey. Remember, Barnabas grabbed John Mark and headed west to Cyprus. Paul grabbed Silas and went north. Now, we talked about the division amongst these two men over John Mark. I think it is safe to say it was God's will for the boys to split up and go in different directions. It's not God's will that we quarrel, but it is God's will that sometimes we go different directions, because they went different directions and the gospel was spread into entirely different parts of the world. So God uses those things. Okay, let's pick it up at chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, that's Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now we're meeting the third member of the team, of Paul's team. Young man by the name of Timothy, he's a teenager. Now it had been 5 years since they had been in Derbe and Lystra. And as they come back, they must be absolutely overwhelmed and so blessed with the fruit from that region. And here we meet Paul's protege, one of the early church pastors. This man, Timothy, this young man, ends up at a very young age being the pastor at the church of Ephesus that we read about. And the letter was written to, he was the pastor there when that letter was written. Just an incredible young man. I just need to ask the question, man. Who's your Timothy that you're raising up? What are you doing to affect the next generation? Again, sometimes we get so involved in our lives and what we think we need that we lose sight of what God has called us to do, and God has called us. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Our responsibility as believers is not just to take care of ourselves, but we are to be raising up. I was I watch what's going on in the young people today, man. Watch Pastor Chris spends a good portion of his time, even though he's not doing the high school anymore. He's come alongside to really assist me and help me. But I see him reaching out, and he spent this week with a group of teenagers who were affected over a recent suicide of one of their peers. And I see all of these things happening. And I was driving in the, Juan and I were driving in the car a couple nights ago, coming home from somewhere with Jesse and Tammy, who's now heading up our youth group and so forth. And although the whole way home, Jesse's on the telephone counseling teenager after teenager after teenager. It was incredible. I said, turn that thing off. He says, but they need help. I said, yeah, but you're driving me crazy. He said, well, I'm sorry about that. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. So he kept doing it. I threw him out of the car. He had to get his own ride home. But it's just, it's incredible. We don't understand the pressures and the trials of our youth today, man. They need more than a pat on the head and say, God bless you, good luck. That's why we've turned Sunday nights into a time to meet the needs of the 20s, 30s, and we're doing stuff with our high school kids, and took them to a conference yesterday, and our junior high kids are, you know, going off to camps, and it, because it is so essential for us to be raising up Timothy's, because some of us Pauls are getting a little old, all right, and we need those who can pick up the mantle, and we need to train those, okay? All of us need to be involved in that. You need to pray and see what your role is, whether it's in Sunday school or Awana or youth group or the kids next door to you or your own kids, or hey, moms and grandmas, here's your part. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 1, 4, and 5. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. This he's writing to Timothy later on in life. When I call to remembrance, look at this, the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt, look at this, first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So moms, grandmoms, Timothy ended up being the pastor and the man of God he was because the faith was first in grandma and mom. Hey, mom, grandma, you have some wayward kids? Get back on your knees. Begin to intercede. And I will tell you, according to the word of God, they will come into the kingdom of God. God answers prayers of moms and grandmas. He answers everybody's prayers. But I'll tell you what, there's something special about moms and grandmas' prayers. I'm sitting here today because of my grandmother and my mother. No doubt about it. I'm a result of their prayers. Two godly women. So, you know, don't give up. Verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, this is what's well reported. Timothy's commitment to the Lord. That word well reported or well spoken of. That is the word, we would use the word integrity. Now, these are two cities 20 miles apart, Lystra and Iconium. It's cathedral city in Indio. And here's a man, all the way from Cathedral City to Indio, from Lystra to Iconium, this man has a good reputation and a good report, a teenager, because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Oh, that they would say that about us, man. Listen to me, a credible message needs a credible messenger, because charisma without character is catastrophe. Try to say that 12 times without stopping, man. Okay. Charisma without character is catastrophe. And there's a lot of that going around. It was a group of people one day, and they were burying a rather unsavory character who had never been near a place of worship in his life. The services were being conducted by a minister who had never heard of him. And this particular pastor, as some of us do, got carried away by the occasion. By the occasion, he poured out praise upon praise about this man. After about 10 minutes of describing the late lamented as a father, as a husband, as a boss, and all of these great things he did, the widow, whose expression had grown more and more puzzled, nudged her son and whispered, "Go up there and make sure it's Papa in the casket." verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, Timothy, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Wow, talk about dedication. Huh? You don't even need to think about that. Okay. Timothy says, cool, okay, anyway. But what about the last chapter? Chapter 15, verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. Now, wait a minute. Last chapter, they're going to write these Gentiles and say you don't need to be circumcised. The next chapter, this young man is circumcised. And what about Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5? But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, wait a minute. What's the difference here? Number one, Titus was a Gentile. Titus was not circumcised because they would not bow to legalism. And there were the legalists who had come into the church, the Judaizers who had come into the church and said, to be a part of Christianity, you must embrace all of Judaism, including circumcision. They would not bow to that. Timothy, who was a Jew because of his mother, would not put up any barriers to the gospel. Paul said later, I must become all things to all men that I may win a few. So Timothy said yes, because they didn't want it to be an affront to those, the Jews they were sharing to. Timothy, it was no, because they would not move into legalism. Are you following the difference? Two complete different set of circumstances. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. What decrees? Those decrees that were mentioned back in chapter 15, verse 29, where they were told to abstain from blood and so forth and circumcision, and that's those decrees. They were now taking to the church the results of the Jerusalem Council. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Look at what happened to the church. Verse 4, they were enlightened. Verse 5, they were encouraged. And last part of verse 5, they were enlarged. So these churches were growing strong and they were growing in number. So things were going terrific. They were moving forward in the Spirit. Things were wonderful. Then all of a sudden, whammo. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. You've been walking with Jesus and things are going great. This is fantastic. God is answering every prayer. People are being saved. The church is growing. It is wonderful. All of a sudden, boom, a closed door. Slam tight. Listen, often before the Lord can turn us, he needs to stop us. Did you hear me? Now remember, what is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the church. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Here we have described some more of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was guiding, building, establishing the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand he is still doing that today. So it wasn't just man's desire, man's hopes, man's wants. It was the Holy Spirit leading and guiding the church. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they agreed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, would not allow them to do that. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, Asia was to the south of where Paul was, his left. In the New Testament, the name of a Roman province comprising the west and southwest end of Asia Minor, that was what we're calling Asia, and its capital was Ephesus. Now, Bithynia was to the north of where Paul was, to his right. Troas was a city on the very western edge of Asia that overlooks the Aegean Sea. So, here's what's happening. Paul's toes are stuck in the sand. They couldn't go left. They couldn't go right. They couldn't go backward. Ahead was water and more water. What are they supposed to do? So what's happening here now is every door is closed all the way around them. If you see where they were trying to go and everything happening, there is no place for them to go. Everything is stopped. Sometimes we picture God as the door opener, but we don't recognize him as the door closer. How come? Because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Now, over in verse 6, it says he was forbidden. That means to, literally translated, that means to cut short, to lop, to trim. So the three missionaries pressed ahead in one direction, and the Holy Spirit cut them off. They went in another direction, and the Holy Spirit cut them off again. Remember when you were a little boy or you've seen your kids or something, you know, playing with bugs on the ground or something, and, you know, all of a sudden you put out the right hand and they block them from going that direction. Then you put out the left hand, you block them from going that direction, and you just love to drive these little bugs nuts. Yeah. But notice, man, they didn't stop. They didn't quit. They didn't assume God had deserted them. They didn't say, "Well, wait a minute, we did our best. We tried to go, we tried to be obedient, we tried to do what we thought God wanted. He closed the doors, so forget it, man." Listen, God was restraining his messengers and his message. When God closes a door, don't just say, "Okay, I tried. And I'm not going to try again until I see that door wide open." The Bible says something about seeking, asking, and knocking. Now, when God does this, sometimes that's been, a lot of the time in Christianity, it's attributed to the demonic realm. How many times in your life have you attributed something God was doing to Satan doing it? Don't answer, but it's scary, isn't it? "Well, I guess he closed that door. Well, I guess Satan won this. He's not going to let me do that." And we're giving all of this attention to Satan. Listen, Swindoll says this. Heavy thing, listen. God may shut down your exciting ministry. Whoops, what? God may shut down your exciting ministry. God may allow obstacles. God may allow sickness. God may allow financial difficulties. God may allow job failure. God may allow relationship breakup. We don't like that. Don't automatically jump to the conclusion that if things don't work out, you made a mistake. It's possible, and hear me, it's possible that God has something better. Something you can't see yet. We just see this this far, man. And we see, you know, so myopically, we don't see the whole picture. And when it doesn't happen our way, we get all upset. And we're blaming the devil, we're blaming our friends, we're blaming everything else, man, our church, God forbid, your pastor. You know? But we're blaming everything and everybody else. When quite possibly it is God saying, "Not now, not ever, maybe, I have something else for you." Stop trying to manipulate your own life and surrender to Jesus Christ and let him guide you. Now, look at verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" A vision. Does God lead by visions anymore? You know, he surely can and does, but I believe it's probably in rare situations, rarer than they were then. I only found six times in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts of someone having a vision. Ananias, Cornelius, Paul three times, once here, once in Corinth, and once in describing his conversion. Now see, the thing is, today we have the entire New Testament. Paul didn't. So very clearly, this is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We don't need to wait for dreams and visions to confirm God's direction for us. What does the Word say? The Word will direct us. The Word will guide us. We don't need the handwriting on the wall. We don't need the booming voice. We don't need those kinds of things. We need the Word of God to confirm His direction for us. The principles in His Word direct us to open doors. If I'm walking in the principles of His Word, He's going to direct me in His path. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct your path. So if I'm acknowledging all my ways to Him, I'm walking according to the Word of God, He's going to direct me. And it will always be where I'm supposed to be. Verse. Thank you. Would you read it for us? Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Hardward and the next day to Neapolis. Okay? Verse 11. Therefore, note the we here. We just received another man on the team. Our writer, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke's probably a citizen of Troas, a physician, an evangelist. And we have several of you. I want to talk to you doctors, you nurses, you dentists, you nurse practitioners, calling all medical personnel, use your trade for the Lord. I've watched it over and over during the last several weeks in my own life, how awesome it is when you use the talents and your trade to expand the kingdom of God. It's incredible. Now, I don't see Dr. Armio here right now. He's my GP, and he comes here, and he doesn't know I'm going to ask him this yet, but I know he's going to talk to our kids next Sunday in the Sunday school room. He's going to talk to them about my time in the hospital and the miracles that happened while I was in the hospital. He's going to share with the kids from his perspective as my doctor. And I'm going to try to talk him into doing that with you guys. You need to hear, not just from me, but from my doctor, the miracles that were a result of your prayers for me. And I believe I'm sitting here today because you guys got serious about grabbing hold of the horns of the altar of God and doing intercession for your pastor. And I thank you for that. And I want you to hear it from a medical professional of the miracles that transpired in my life because God answers prayer. I think it'll encourage you in your prayer life. Okay. So I'm just saying, medical professionals, use your trade for the kingdom of God. Well, anyway, we have, I can't see now. You want to take over? No, we have Team Troas. Paul, Silas, Tim, and Luke. How would you like to go street witnessing with these four, man? Huh? Like to go down the street fair on Thursday night and witness with these dudes, man? Whoa. Do you realize what God just did in our story here? God just opened up Europe to Paul. That's what he did. We'll see it as we go on. It's incredible. Swindoll describes Asia as a hallway they were walking down, jiggling doors, testing locks, but no doors opened until they reached the end of the corridor. See, when God... How's this? It's not just a bad door. When a good door closes, a better door opens. He'll even close good doors. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Is that one of your key verses, man? You got to carry that with you. You got to memorize that. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God has our good in mind and will open doors in his time. Stop banging your head against the door for it to open. Some of you are going a little wacko banging your head. I'm a little worried about you. Relax. He'll open it in good time. Doesn't it say he opens doors and closes doors? Then what are you doing trying to open it? Try it. If it doesn't open, Jesus, when you're ready, I'm ready, and he'll open the door in his time. That's the way he works. Do you sense maybe right in your life right now any doors closing? Think about it. Think about this. He closed the door to Bithynia. Didn't God care about Bithynia? 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and guess where else? Bithynia. Didn't God care about Asia? He wouldn't let him go there. You ever hear of the seven letters of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? That was Asia Minor, exactly where Paul wanted to go, and strong churches were established, even though Paul didn't go there. God has impeccable timing. He has three people primed and ready to respond to the good news. Here's one more blessing about the closed doors in Paul's life. He would have missed Luke. And finally, the waiting and testing now over. Now they can get to their business of evangelism. And they move out quickly. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a, this is what we read up there, wasn't verse 11, it was this one. We came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. Here's the first step onto European soil. So ran a straight course. A.T. Robertson says, that's a nautical term for sailing before the wind. In other words, wind at your back. It was a two-day trip to get there. Wind was at their back. Took 5 days for them to get back. Over in chapter 20, we're going to see that. Don't you love it when you're walking the Lord is like having the wind at your back? You ever been there? Where you're just walking with Jesus and you're just, the wind is just, and you're just moving and hell gates are being broken down and lives are being touched and things are happening. So four Christians walk into a town and plant the Christian flag in Europe. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. Philippi, situated on a sizable hill which was a natural military outpost, named after Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's dad. Philippi was a colony which was a little piece of Rome or Italy transplanted abroad. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was made. We just read that. Riverside. Jewish law prescribes that whenever 10 men who are heads of household reside, there's a meeting place, a synagogue. Synagogue should be built if there's 10 men. Otherwise, the study of the law in public sessions and corporate worship should take place in some clean area, riverside being eminently appropriate. Now, these guys, what are they doing? They crash a woman's prayer meeting. It's obviously not 10 guys, 10 Jews in this. There's none. So these women are having a prayer meeting. And a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended all the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her whole household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Lydia, woman of the top end of the social scale, a wealthy woman, had her own business going. Next week, we're going to meet a demon-possessed slave girl at the other end of the social scale. that Jesus brings into the kingdom. And we're also going to meet a Roman jailer who is in between the two, kind of the middle class. All three are brought into the kingdom. Interesting, Paul saw a vision of a Macedonian man, and yet he was led to a Thyatiran woman. Ministry requires wisdom, flexibility, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, which is the trademark of wise leadership. You know, even God says, go this direction. You have to be sensitive that maybe there's going to be a side trip here and there. Maybe there's going to be somebody, you know, sometimes we get so upset when we're interrupted. Are we not? We get interrupted. Hey, I'm busy doing God stuff here. Well, you know, sometimes when you look at that, they're not interruptions, they're divine appointments. I learned a long time ago. I used to get angry if I'm studying and I'm interrupted. Well, I'm trying to get stuff here for people. Well, people want to talk to you now about Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. Make any sense, does it? Don't they know that I'm busy right now? Well, their life's falling apart right now. Well, tell them to come Sunday and hear what I have to say about it. You know, you can't do that, man. Hopefully we'll meet their needs with the study. If not, come back next week, we'll probably do it. Divine appointments, man. So we see this team, they're moving, and you know, I'm gonna go into Macedonia because there was a guy calling me over here. Now why am I talking to this woman? She was a woman, purple. We saw that. Purple was either from a plant or gathered drop by drop from a certain shellfish. Speculation one way or the other. Thyatira was known for its dyeing, D-Y-E-I-N-G. There was a great demand for this fabric. It was used for the official toga at Rome and in Roman colonies, so that's why purple was so incredible, because Rome used it in their apparel. That's why it was so popular and why she was making so much money. Now, notice who opened her heart. What did we read? The Lord opened her heart. She didn't open it. Her prayers themselves didn't open it. Paul didn't open it. Only the Lord alone can put the key into the lock and open it. Then notice the evidence of an opened heart. Obedience. She was baptized. Love. She manifested this incredible, grateful hospitality towards the apostles. Do you understand a Christian home is an open home? Romans 12:13 says we are to be given to hospitality. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, here's what we've talked about this morning. And yes, we're through. We're only doing those 15 verses. Some of you have been looking at the end of the chapter. Whoa, he's got a ways to go. No, we're doing that next week, man. Okay. Don't you feel better now? God opens doors of opportunity when we allow his call to challenge our plans for our lives. Did you hear me? I want to say that again. God opens doors of opportunity when we allow his call to challenge our plans for our lives. Here is my plan, God. But then God calls and says, I don't want you to go that way. That isn't my plan for you, but it looks so good. We need to go to Asia. We need to go to Europe. We need to do this. God says, yes, but I want you to go this way. This is my plan for you. The doors will open when we allow his calling on our life to alter the plan that we are making. See, we want everything in a fixed, firm position, but this is impossible. For those who seek God, hear me, and you know you'll like this. For those who seek God, there must be a degree of uncertainty. We don't like that. We want everything in the cute little package where it's absolutely perfect and there's no ifs or buts or what ifs or, you know, nothing. It's just right there and this way it's going to work out. But if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to trust God, if you're going to seek God, there will always be a degree of uncertainty, because that's where faith and trust come in. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's the kind of uncertainty that induces us to properly seek God's will. I don't know about this. I'm uncertain. I'm on my knees before God seeking Him because I want His will. That uncertainty creates that desire to seek God. Paul and his companions were searching for direction, but uncertain which way to turn. As Lydia listened to God's call, she had to closely examine what she already believed. To question what we believe as firm and fixed is our greatest challenge to discovering the open doors God provides. Does that make sense to anybody? Did you hear what I said? To question what we believe as firm and fixed. Here is the answer. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what makes sense. Okay? To question that and say, God, I surrender that to you. That will challenge to discovering the open doors that God provides. Because we don't have a clue at the possibility of open doors that God has for us. We limit it to this one or this one many times. God says, relax. I have 27 doors over here. And I've chosen one specifically for you. Yeah, but God, this makes sense. Whoever said I would make sense to you? You're not smart enough to understand me, so just trust me. That's what he's saying. So the challenge is to learn to walk in faith. And that is tough in our society because we are programmed to have to walk by what we see and what we hear, what we touch, and what we feel. And God says, walk in faith and trust me. That's what these men were doing. And the world was turned upside down because of their obedience. Stand with me, would you please? Oh, my sweet Savior, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I know without a doubt that there are folks here today, because I know that you just confirmed it as I was studying this over and over, Lord, that you were going to send folks today that needed to hear what was said, Lord. That you're closing some doors. That they were so absolutely certain they were to walk through. And Lord, they're questioning your faithfulness, and they're questioning, you know, why you would do that, and they're questioning your love, that you've even heard their prayers because it just seems so right. Or Lord, there are some here you're going to close some doors for, and they're going to need to remember this chapter. And that you've promised you'll close doors no man can open, you open doors no man can close. Lord, we want to be men and women that are so committed to you that we allow you to interrupt our plans. Lead us in another direction, Lord. We trust you so much, Lord, and we want to have enough faith that if you want to take away our successful ministries, you want to remove some relationships, you want to do something in our businesses, as much as that seems so devastating to us, Lord, if that's your purpose to get us to go through the door that you have opened for the purpose that you created us for in the first place, Lord, we want to have that kind of faith to trust and to follow you. Bless your holy name. Lord, we want to be maturing men and women in your kingdom. We want to grow, learn what it means to trust and to walk by faith, not by sight. Bless your matchless name, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's in your name we pray. as we close and as we leave here, man, just as a believer, remember what was talked about today. God wants to bring us in to the place of maturity. Not tossed about by everything that happens, but we can trust Him to lead us, to guide us as we study His Word and surrender to Him. So leave here with that confidence. Secondly, if you're here today, we didn't talk about salvation, but man, you're here because somebody's told you that Jesus loves you and wants you to be part of His kingdom. Or you've come for a few weeks, or you've come for a while, and you've heard the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us. See, the Bible simply says that for all have sinned, and you know that. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, man. We were born into sin. We don't learn how to sin. We're born, it's our nature, man. A little baby, from before they can talk or walk, they're starting to play with another little baby and they grab their toy. Mine, mine, mine. Selfishness. Nobody taught them to be that way. Nobody taught them to take that truck and throw it at the other child to harm them. Okay. By nature. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What does death mean? Eternal separation from God. Spiritual death. To spend eternity out of His kingdom in hell. But there's a free gift offered. And it's the free gift of eternal life by Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son, begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus went to the cross, died in our place, because God had established that it took a blood sacrifice to wash away sin. Our blood is impure. Our blood could not do it. God's blood is pure. So He took our place on that cross and died. And He declared, "It is finished. The price for my sin was finished." His blood. It says in Peter that as we receive Jesus, our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. So death passes over. We will not experience spiritual death. We will not spend an eternity in a hell. We will spend an eternity in the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. How do I have that assurance? They came to Jesus one day and asked Him that question. You know what His answer was? Believe on the One whom the Father has sent, and you shall be saved. Period. Believe on Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's it. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to look like anybody else, act like anybody else. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried on the third day, He rose again, and He's coming back for His church one day really, really soon. You don't have to understand all that. You will at some point, to the best of your ability, when you see Him face to face. But it's just by faith. It's opposite of the world. The world teaches, understand something and then believe it. As I went to college, that's how I was taught. Okay? Professors would teach me something, then they'd take me to the lab. And I would prove what they said, and then I would believe it. Prove it, then I would believe it. It's opposite in the kingdom of God. You believe it, and then you begin to understand it and prove it as you walk out with Jesus. That's what faith is. You don't understand. You just accept. You do know, however, your life is a mess if you've not received Christ. You know there's something inside that's crying out for an answer, and you have not found that answer. We're telling you today, it's Jesus Christ. As we close with this song, believers, you're taking a step of, I'm going to walk in faith from this day on. And then you're going to begin to pray for anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, that they would make that decision today to receive Him. And as we sing that song and as we close, you're here today to receive Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come on up here. A couple of us will be up here, Pastor Chris and Mel going to be up here. That we just want to talk to you about the decision you've made today. We want to help you answer. Maybe just have questions. We want to try to answer those questions for you today. We'll be up here to talk to you. Okay? If you have other needs, you just need to pray. The altar's open over here on this side. Just come and pray, would you? God bless you. Let's worship.